Well, if you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We have been in a series of messages which I have entitled, It's Time to Be Men. It's time to be men. We look out at the world and our own nation, it's hard to find real men. We're living in a Romans 1 society. We have, as a nation, shook our fist at God and said, God, we're not going to do what you want us to do. We don't believe in you. We don't want your word. We will do what we want to do. And God has given us over to go our own way. We are reaping the consequences of that. And I had even thought about going to Romans 1 and reading that, but for sake of time, I'm going to refrain. But you can go there and look at that. But basically, God has revealed himself throughout all of creation so that man is without excuse. It doesn't matter where man is on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter what language man may speak. Night and day, God is crying out through the things that are made that he is God and there is no other. And yet man shakes his fist at God and says, I will not worship you. I will worship myself. I will go my own way. And God says, okay, have it your way. And they're given up to sexual immorality. And then they persist in that and they're given up to homosexuality. And they persist in that and they're given up to the reprobate mind, and every sin begins to take hold of that nation, that society. And that's what we see in our nation. Our nation is utterly broken. Our nation is utterly fallen. It is a complete disaster and mess. And there's no hope anywhere you look except upward to God. It's the only hope. And if there is ever a day for men to be true godly men, it is in this our day. It is right here and right now. And you remember, the definition of a man is God designed him to be in all of his perfection, and just one word is Christ. If you want to see a man, if you want to look at a man, then look to Christ. He is sinless perfection on display. He is the second Adam. The first Adam was created in the likeness of God to declare the image of God, and he fell in sin and was broken. So God sent a second Adam, Christ, the sinless one, the holy one, and he prevailed. He is man as man ought to be. He surrendered himself fully to the will of God the Father. He did nothing of his own will. Only the will of the Father. That's a man. He laid down his life and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He went to that cross. He bore our sin and shame. He stood in our place before a holy God. He took our sin and shame and the wrath of God unleashed upon him, and he has paid the price for our sin in full by his own blood. Through him is life. Through him is redemption. Through him is reconciliation. Through him, forgiveness of sins. Through him, adoption with God as sons and daughters. Through him is reconciliation back to our God-given purpose to live for the glory of God. So we've been looking at these things, working through some truths that need to have a hold of us as men. And men are to be leading the way. I love you men. I love all of you. I'm not trying to just single out the men, but I am speaking to the men specifically, but to all of us in general. I love you men. I pray for you. I lift you up. I'm pleading with God to burn a fire in your heart for him. I want to see us raise up as the army that God has called us to be. One passion, Christ. One mission, his kingdom, his gospel. And that is our great need. It is the need of the hour. We're to be leading the way in the church. We're to be leading the way in our homes. We're to be leading the way in our society. But also these truths are to have a hold of each of us. These are truths for men or women. Anyone who is in Christ, this is our need. If you're not in Christ, this is your need. You need to be in Christ. We've looked at the first three of these truths. Let me remind us of them, and then we're going to try to pick up this morning where we left off. Number one, we have a divine purpose. A divine purpose. Let's pray. Again, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be together your grace, your mercy that has preserved your holy word through the ages, that we can hold it here in our hands and more than that, have it in our heart. And oh God, your word is life. Your word is true nourishment. Your word is breath. It is everything that we need. And so God, help us as we open your word. We need your Holy Spirit to speak. Get me out of the way. Let Christ be revealed and made known. And God, speak to us. Help us today. We need what only you can do. And God, may we respond in faith. May we respond in repentance of any sin. May we be moved by you and your power where you want us to be, back to you, back to the calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a divine purpose. And this divine purpose, it is to have hold of us. It's to be driving us. It is to be driving everything that we do. There's a reason that we're here. There's a reason that we exist in this world. There's a reason that we were born and given life and breath. We were made for the glory of God. And all of Scripture reveals that reality. The world and everything in it originally made for the glory of God, but sin has come into this world and tainted everything in the world, including us, including mankind. The world has fallen. Do you realize that? This world is broken. We look out there and we see it. We turn on the news and we see it. I mean, it's a complete disaster out there. If you're looking through spiritual eyes, if you're looking through the lens of Scripture, darkness is growing worse and worse. It is a time to stand for Christ. We were made for the glory of God, but we are a broken people in a broken world. And the world is so broken and we are so utterly fallen, we are beyond any hope except that God intervene. Except that God step down and make a way for us. And that is exactly what God has done. It is the message of the Bible. It is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has intervened. God has intervened in humanity. God has intervened in our brokenness and our corruption. God has stepped down in the person of His Son. And Christ has gone to that cross and He stood in our place before a holy God. And the judgment we deserve in an eternal hell was unleashed on Him. He paid that price in full. In Him is forgiveness of sin. In Him is reconciliation with God. In Him is life everlasting. In Him is restoration back to our God-given purpose to live for the glory of God. We cannot live that way unless we are redeemed in Christ, washed in His blood, reconciled and adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We need a Savior. It is our greatest need. And when we truly come to Him in repentance and faith, we are redeemed. We are cleansed of sin. We are given life. We are reconciled back to God and back to our divine purpose to live for His glory. I want to ask you, is that who you are? Is that who you are? God has literally came to you and invaded your life, invaded your space, and snatched you out of sin and corruption and brought you to a Son, and there washed you in the blood of Christ, changed you on the inside, a new creation. You're not who you once were. You're now a child of God, and you're on a whole new path. You're following after Him. You've got a whole new purpose. You're living for the glory of God. Is that who you are? Because that is our greatest need. And that's the purpose for which the true man lives. He knows he's no longer his own. He was bought with a price. Therefore, he has set himself to live for God and His glory. We have a divine purpose. Secondly, we have a divine urgency. The Scripture warns us again and again and again. We've looked at these. 1 Peter 4, 1 John chapter 2, Romans 13, Ephesians 5, and there's many other passages that the time is short. And the world's passing away. Do you realize that? Has that grabbed hold of you, that you know you have but limited time? And that this world you live in is not your home? This thing is about to burn up? That this is not all that there is? God wants us to understand that time is fleeting. The Bible says that God has set eternity into our hearts. This time here and now is fleeting. We only have a certain amount of time. The older you get, the more you see that reality. The older you get, the more it's driven into your heart. But we need to see it throughout our life. There's only a certain amount of time to surrender your life to Christ. There's only a certain amount of time to flee from sin before you plunge into an eternal hell. There's only a certain amount of time to bow the knee to Christ, to give up to Christ, to live for Christ. And this world that entraps us is about to burn up, for the day of the Lord will come. We need to be living with eternal urgency. This does not mean panic. Eternal urgency doesn't mean we run around frantic. But it does mean that every day we realize why we're here and we give ourselves up to God and we live with laser focus upon Christ and the reason that He saved us. His name, His kingdom, His glory. We are not here on retirement. God has not placed us here to live the American dream and make a bunch of money and retire and sit back and take our ease and just enjoy life. God has placed us here as light in the midst of darkness, as salt in the midst of decay, as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And we have but limited time. That's why we're here. God is calling us back to Him, church. Men, God is calling us back to Him, back to our divine calling, back to the divine urgency. And a true man knows that calling and he knows that urgency. Thirdly, we have fierce opposition. As we seek to fulfill God's purpose, to truly live for the glory of God, as we seek to live that purpose and fulfill that purpose with the divine urgency that God has revealed to us and expects, we are in the midst of warfare. We are in the midst of a battle. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ in the midst of the greatest battle being fought, and we are to be standing and we are to be warring for His name and His kingdom against this enemy. And we saw last time there is a threefold enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world says, look, just follow us. Do what we do. Don't worry about it. Just live for the here and now. And then the flesh says, please me, just serve me, gratify me, whatever I want, give it to me. And the devil says, he comes and he works to deceive. He works to distract us with lesser things. Doesn't matter what it is. As long as it's not God and the calling of God, he will distract us with it. He will defile us in sin. He will defile us elsewhere with other things, perversions, rather than Christ and the calling. And then he will deceive us there. Oh, it's okay. God understands. It's no big deal. He'll give you a million justifications for why it's okay not to be living for this God. Why it's okay not to have a zeal in your heart for him and his kingdom. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy, and you're on his list. Your whole family. This is the reality of what we're up against. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, that's who we are, engaged in warfare. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you're going to get entangled in this life, you're not going to be able to please this Jesus. This world's not our home. Christianity is not a spectator sport. The call of Christ is not about our best life now. It's so much more than just attending a church service once a week or a Bible study here and there. No, the call of Christ is a call to warfare. The call of Christ is a call to deny yourself and take up your cross. Whatever it takes, even if it means death, follow Him, obey Him. It's a call to the greatest battle that has ever been fought or being fought. Light against darkness, the kingdom of heaven against the kingdom of Satan and the devil. And so we are to stand and we are to fight. Whatever the cost, we are to be given up to Him. I want to just refer you to a passage to the right. If you're in Ephesians 6, I know we're not there yet, but Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 27. This is the church as it ought to be. This is the church as we are called to be. Notice the calling on us. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the calling we have. You know Him, you're washed in His blood, then only let your conduct, the way you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, either way, He's saying, I may hear of your affairs. And what are our affairs? Notice that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, of judgment, is what he's saying, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That is the calling. He's snatched us out of the world. He's washed us in the blood of the Son. We are the church of the redeemed, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer our own. And this is the calling, to walk worthy of such a God, such a Savior, to be striving together, one heart, one mind, given up to Christ, the gospel, until He comes for us. Or till we go to be with Him. Doesn't matter what it takes. Doesn't matter what we suffer. We have been granted. It's been ordained by God. Not just to believe in Christ. But to suffer for Christ. To suffer for Christ. It's on the battlefield in the midst of the fight that the faithfulness and loyalty of the true soldier is proven. Are you a faithful and loyal soldier? Jesus is calling us back to Him. Back to the warfare. Back to the fight. Back to striving together, one heart, one mind for Him, whatever the cost. Is this who you are? Is this the life you're living? Is this your agenda? Is this your primary goal? Christ, His glory, together with the church for His name, His kingdom, whatever the cost, no matter what we suffer. True men know the opposition. True men are engaged in the fight. They're giving themselves up to Christ. Now the question comes, how do we do this? I mean, how do we stand and fight against such an enemy and such fierce opposition? How do we live for the glory of God with the divine urgency with which we have been called? And so that leads us to this fourth truth. We have a divine power. We have a divine power. God does not expect us to wage this warfare in our own power. God does not expect us to live for Him in the glory of His name and fight this battle in our own strength. But with the calling of God comes the power of God. The power of God. If you're still in Ephesians, or turn back there to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 verse 10. And 11, we saw this last time briefly looking at our enemy, the devil, and the demonic forces of wickedness against which we war. I want us to look at it again and see the power that is ours as we are engaged in this battle, this fight. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are warned here, as we saw last time, of our enemy that we face, the devil, the forces of demonic wickedness. And we are exhorted here, commanded to be strong in the Lord and His power, and to stand, having done all to stand. Two commands are given here. And then there's a purpose that follows just in these two verses. But first of all, I want you to see this. First of all, we are commanded here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the first thing that we have to realize as we engage in this battle, as we seek to live for the glory of God against all this fierce opposition, is this: we have no power of our own. Our own strength is to no avail. There's no hope there. There's no power in and of ourselves. We must realize that we are powerless against this enemy in and of ourselves. Our own strength, our own power, our own might, our own wisdom, our own wit, our own ability is of absolutely no match against the devil and the demonic forces of wickedness. None. If we will stand and have victory in this warfare, then we need a power beyond our own. We need a power beyond us. We need a power that can stand against all the forces of wickedness and prevail. We need the power of God Himself. We need the power of Almighty God Himself flowing in us and through us. And God has provided just such power for us. And that's the power He has given us. Notice we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Two things of utmost importance. If we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, number one, we must be saved. And number two, we must be surrendered. We must be saved. Notice those words, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. If we're not saved, if we are not in the Lord, if we have not been born anew of the power of God, if we have not been washed and cleansed in the blood of Christ, then we have no power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. None. You're utterly powerless without the life of Christ. As a matter of fact, Scripture's clear that those who are not saved are children of the devil. You're not just weak, you're a child of the devil. You're not just weak, you're held in Satan's grip. You're not just powerless, you're deceived by the devil's lies. We don't have the time to go there, but all over Scripture, but specifically Ephesians 2. And you He made alive who once were what? Powerless. Walking according to the prince of the power of the air, completely and totally deceived. Ephesians 4, the same thing. The futility of our mind given over to it, completely in darkness, without hope. Essential prerequisite number one, if you will stand and fight in the power of God, you must be saved. You must be a new creation in Christ. You must be born again. Is that true of you? You know, one of the greatest dangers in the church of this age is false professions of faith. So many people have a knowledge of God and could quote you Bible scriptures, and they have all this in their head, but it's never worked its way into their heart and soul and completely caused them to be born anew by the power of God. They are not His. They are not new creations in Christ. And we are warned again and again and again and again and again and again in the pages of Scripture of that danger, self-deception. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day and say, weren't we religious? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I'm not asking if you believe. I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking you if your name is on a church roll. I'm asking you, are you in Christ? Are you born anew by His power? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is that who you are? Without that, there's no power. Without that, there's no hope to stand. You must be saved. And then secondly, once we have been saved, we must live a life of daily surrender. Again, I want you to notice the command here is to be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself. Not in your own desires. Not in your own plans, your own agenda. Be strong in the Lord. The power is coming from God Himself. And that power is flowing through us, and it's enabling us only as we die to self and surrender up and are given up to God and His will. We will not be empowered to accomplish our will. We will not be empowered to live our life for ourselves and do what we want to do. The power comes only as we die to self and surrender ourselves up to Him and walk with Him. And obey Him. God will not empower us to serve our flesh or the world. We must be surrendered and given up to Him and His purpose, His word, His will, daily. This is the call of Christ upon our lives, upon every Christian. We've been to so many of these passages, but I just want to at least support this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the calling. No longer about you. You are not your own. You're His, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were made for greater things than this world. You were made for Him, His glory, His kingdom work. To give yourself up to that until He comes or you go. Because this world is passing away. It is not your home. One of the favorite verses of many Christians, many believers, back in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at this calling. We looked at the one in Philippians 1, 27 and following, this one heart, one mind to be given up to Him in the gospel. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, what is a sacrifice? It's offered there to God. Is any of it held back? Even a little part of it held back for one's? No. A sacrifice is fully laid on the altar. It's fully given. That's the calling. We're to be living sacrifices, nothing held back, laid on the altar of God. Fully surrendered, fully given up to Him, His calling, His will. This is such a pitiful illustration. But if you do not regularly take your car and run it to the gas station and fill it up with gas, how long are you going to keep going? Come on. Not long. You got an eighth of tank, I better get to the gas. Got a 16th, that light comes on, 12 miles, 6 miles. You better get to the gas station. Why? Because you're not going to be going anywhere if you don't. You guys that work on cars, Isaac and others, you know, how long? If you're not doing regular maintenance, you're not changing the oil in your cars, you're not rotating those tires, you're not changing out those spark plugs and wires and so forth, how long till your car is on its last leg and it's done for? How much more with us? You think you're going to go out here today or tomorrow and live for Christ in the glory of His name, and you're not going to go to God and die there and get filled up with His power? You won't live for Him tomorrow. Not unless you go to Him. And there you're filled with Him. Filled with Him. The power of God flows only as we surrender our life to God in prayer and the Word. We must be saved, truly born again by the power of God, and we must daily be surrendered, prayed up, studied up, given up, filled up with God. That's where the power is. That's where we're endued with power to live for Christ, is on our knees before Him, surrendered to Him. You will not stand for God in His power if you are not truly saved, and you will not stand for God in His power if you are not daily surrendered to Him in prayer and the Word. And so the first charge is, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Notice there is a second charge, verse 11, we are called to put on the whole armor of God. If we're going to stand against the forces of wickedness, have victory in the Christian life, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in the church, in the world, then we must put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is a whole series of sermons. And we cannot begin to look at all this now. If you do want to go through here and walk through this verse by verse, line by line, go to our website, fmbc.com, and put in the search bar there Ephesians 6. There's a whole sermon series on this. And I can't take the time to do it now, or we'll be here for 6 weeks just looking at this subpoint. But the armor with which we are to be clothed with, notice here, it's not the armor of the Christian, but rather it is the armor of God. This is God's armor. The armor with which we ourselves are to be clothed is the garment with which God Himself is clothed. And so when you work your way down through these things, the belt of truth is God's truth. That breastplate of righteousness is the very righteousness of God. That gospel of peace, it is God's gospel. It is the peace of God Himself. That shield of faith is the faith which God imparts, which God wrought in the heart of the true believer. That helmet of salvation is the salvation God has wrought through the blood of His own Son. And that sword of the Spirit is the sword of God Himself, the word of Almighty God that we are to wield. That shield of faith is that faith that God has wrought in us. All of this is God's divine armor. And it's all cinched down. It is all drawn in tight by praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. This is how you clothe yourself with the armor of God. If you could simplify all of this armor into just one word, just like what is a man? What is the armor? Who is it, church? It is Christ. Romans 13, verse 14 tells us, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Put on Christ. Christ is the truth in flesh and blood. Whoever has seen Him has seen the Father. He is the truth incarnate, the truth in flesh. Everything He spoke, the Word of the living God. He is that breastplate of righteousness that we're to put on. He is our righteousness. He is holy perfection. He gives us all the righteousness that we have. He is that gospel of peace. He made the way of peace. He is the good news. Christ is that shield of faith. He showed us how to wield that shield. He showed us how to wield the sword of the Spirit of God Himself throughout His life, everything against Him, and yet He stood and He stood and He stood and He proclaimed the Word of God and lived according to the Word of God. He is our salvation. He is our prayer warrior at God's right hand, even now making intercession for you and me. Put on Christ. Two commands: be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on Christ. And then notice this purpose. Why? Why is all this so important? What is the point? The end of verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are up against a daunting enemy beyond our power. We are engaged in a great warfare, and we do this that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the trickery, literally the methodology of Satan. The methodology. We talked about that. He distracts us with anything but Christ. He works to defile us in sin. And He works to deceive. And so this is not an option. This is the command of God. To you, to me, you're in Christ, and this is God's command to us. We cannot fight this battle nor live the Christian life in our own power, our own wisdom, strength, cleverness will fail us. We must be in the Lord. We must be standing, strengthened by Him and the power of His might, clothed in His armor. And I guess the question comes, as we even look this far, is how do we do this practically? Okay, all of this is great. How do I get up tomorrow and do this? How do I live this in my life? Well, we have to understand how utterly weak we are. That's why we don't do this. We think we got it. We think we can go through life and not draw near. But we have to understand how utterly weak we are, and we need to understand how utterly dependent upon God we truly are. We are nothing. Paul said in Romans 7, "I know this, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I am nothing. You are nothing. We can do nothing without Him. Do you realize that? You say, "I get up every day and go about my life." So does the lost world. There is a common grace of God that gives all men life and breath. But do you want to live for Christ? You want to stand in the power of His might? You want to conquer the demonic forces of hell? You want to snatch souls out of the darkness and bring them to the light of Christ? You're going to need a power of God to do that kind of work. You won't stand for Him and do that work without Him and His power. We don't realize how weak we are. Paul Washer well said, our problem is not that we are too weak, but rather our problem is that we think ourselves too strong. We think we can live each day and not take the time to draw away with God. I've lived that life as a Christian. We think we can live our life every day, go out the door and not renew our mind with the Word of God. We think we can live our lives and not take the time to truly pray until you've prayed. Fall on our face before God and there in prayer, abandon yourself. Surrender yourself, die there at His feet fresh and new. Seek Him and His power that alone can enable you to live for Him and have victory in the midst of this warfare. Brothers and sisters, we do not die daily and seek God as we ought. We do not clothe ourselves with Christ and His power as we ought. And hence the distractions and the weakness and the powerlessness of the modern day church. We don't draw away and die daily and get filled up with Him daily. And then we wonder, why am I so weak? Why am I battling? And you will battle even more as you do this. But as you do this comes the power. You know, where's the power of the church today? Get honest. Where's that New Testament church just striving for Christ in the gospel? Where's all the souls being saved? If there is ever a day to be the light of Christ, it's in this dark and decaying world. Where's that power? The key to being clothed with the power and the armor of God is to be alone with Him. Isn't that what He said? Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. You will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. Call to Me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest nothing of. The key to being clothed with His armor and filled with His power is to draw away to Him every day. Draw away with God. What are you supposed to do there? I wish I could take each one of you, one at a time. Not that I'm anything. God forbid that I would boast of myself, except that I would boast of Christ. But if God has taught me anything, teaching me anything, it is that I am nothing. I can't lead you. I can't drive this truth into your heart. I can't do anything. I need God. I need God every day for everything. Or I am of no avail for anything. And the one thing God has taught me is that, and it drives you. It drives you to His feet. I don't want to live my life not one day unless I've been with Him and He's been with me. And what do you do there? You draw away, and sometimes your heart is cold and it's calloused and you're not up to it. You don't feel that well. But you go there out of discipline and you cast yourself there in honesty and you say, God, I am weak. God, I am undone. God, my heart is calloused. God, I need You. God, I don't want to live for me today. And you begin to praise Him and think of Him and who He is. That's the whole Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer to realign our heart and our life with God every day. It's there that we begin to say, God, You're my Father. And when you say that, don't just repeat it, but say, God, You're my Father. You have reached down to me. You have given me Your Son. He has shed His blood. What privilege is mine that I get to call You Father, that You have adopted me. Remind yourself until that truth has you. Till you know that God is your Father fresh and new. And there realize, who is your Father? Who art in heaven? God, you hold the world in Your hands. You've created it all. You're worthy of it all. Hallowed be Your name. God, be exalted. God, be revered, be feared, have your rightful place in my heart. God, sit down on the throne. God, let my life revere you and fear you. And you're reminding yourself, and you're praying through these things, and you're there dying. You're asking God to give you your daily bread, not just food, but your daily nourishment of the Holy Spirit, to live for Him, to die to self, to live for the glory of God. You're there praying for God's kingdom to come down and God's kingdom to work through you and all those around you. Your will be done, not mine. That's what's going on in true prayer. And then you're confessing your sin there, asking God not only to forgive you, but to forgive you in light of others who have trespassed against you. You don't forgive others, neither will God forgive you. You get yourself clean there and washed fresh and new in the blood of Christ. And then you pray for power over the enemy, sin, the devil. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from sin and temptation. Why? Because His is the glory. His is the power. His is the dominion, the might forever and ever. It's all about Him. And so you just stay there and you tarry there until you've come out of that prayer closet and your heart is burning fresh with who your God is, who your Savior is, what He's done for you, the price He's paid for you. Until your heart is anew with zeal for this God and the purpose for which He saved you, and you have set your heart anew to live for Him. That's what has to happen in prayer. Till Holy Spirit power has renewed you in your mind and your heart and your life, and God has got a hold of you, and you go out of that prayer closet with God on the throne and the power of God flowing through your life. If I've learned anything in the last couple of years, it's that. And I'm still learning it. And until we learn that, we will not avail in this battle. You want to see souls saved? Forget your agenda. Get on God's agenda. You want to live with the power of God on your life? Die every day until He's got hold of you and your heart and your soul and your life is aflame with Him yet anew. You want to make a difference? You want to have the fruit of Christ bearing in your life? Then die every day to Christ and stay there and tarry there and renew your mind there in the Word until your heart is tuned, as Spurgeon says, till your harp is tuned yet again for Christ. I have to tune this heart every single day to live for Him. If I don't, I will live for me. Do you see that? You know what's wrong with the church today? They're not tuning their heart and their life to Christ. And they're powerless and they're weak. No difference, no threat to the devil. This is what Jesus taught in John 15. Before this series, we walked through John 15 in a series of messages. I want to remind you of John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, remain with me, dwell with me, stay with me, endure with me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Everything we need to live for Christ, bear fruit unto Christ, fight this battle and prevail, flows from Christ through us as we abide in Him. No abiding, no fruit. No abiding, no power. The only way to abide with Him, daily relationship. Daily relationship. Drawing away to God. Renewing your mind in His Word and prayer. Dying there until you are renewed and empowered and afresh for His name and glory. That's how you abide. And then you've got to stay fixed that way throughout the day. Because the battles will come. And you will very quickly that day begin to grow weary. You see, our flesh hates this. The one thing that we really don't want to do is just draw away for an hour or two every morning and get in the Word and get in prayer and renew our mind and fasten ourselves to God and wrestle there as Jacob did until God's got us. But this is what we must do. We live in a society where everyone wants a quick fix. You realize that? I mean, we want what we want right now. And people have their problems and, you know, they think, well, surely there's a pill. Surely there's a shot. I mean, surely there's a one and done. Surely there's a quick fix to this. But following Jesus and living for the glory of God and being clothed with Him and His power, it doesn't work like that. It takes time to abide in Christ daily. It takes time to put the flesh to death. At least it does me. It takes time to renew my heart and my mind and confess my sin and get my heart aligned with who my God is and who my Jesus is and the price He paid for my redemption until my heart is burning fresh and new with zeal for Him by His power. But this is the only way to live the Christian life. It's just as Jesus lived. We saw that in John 15. Jesus was teaching us to live just how He lived. What did He do? He abided with the Father. He did nothing of His own will. He spoke nothing of His own words, only the Word of the Father. He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk just as He walked, 1 John 2:6. How did He walk? Daily communion, given up fully, doing nothing of His own will. Is that how we live? You got up this whole past week and every day you did nothing of your own will, only the will of the Father. That's the Christian life. You say, how in the world am I supposed to do that? Just like Jesus. Abide. As He abided in the Father, so we abide in Him. You won't do it unless you draw away and die. Paul says, I crucify myself daily. I die daily. I beat my flesh into subjection. I make it my slave. So much could be shared. Let me give you another passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. Go down to verse 7. I'm just hot. I'm not going to preach for another hour, I don't think. Though I heard just this week George Whitefield, his last sermon, preached for 2 hours and he died. That's not my intent right now. I want you to see this, though. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Notice, Paul is writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul was given revelations of heaven, shown things that a man is not lawful to speak. And lest I should be exalted by the measure of the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What is it? He tells us, a messenger of Satan. That word messenger in the Greek is angelos, the same word we get angel. A messenger. Sometimes it's referred to the pastors, the churches of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3. The messenger, the angels, it's the messengers of those churches. But here, a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan. What is an angel of Satan? A demon. Demonic. Oppression, warfare, to buffet me, to break him, to crush him, to hold him back, lest I be exalted above measure. What? By the abundance of the revelations. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities. It's a word that just literally means weakness. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I look at everything in my life now. In all the hardships, everything that's coming against me, I take delight in. Why? Because it makes me weak and utterly dependent upon Christ. Demonic oppression on Paul's life. He doesn't go into detail. But we, if we live for Christ, we know that. Get ready for the fight. You set yourself to live as we're preaching and teaching in the Word for the glory of His name with urgency, to give yourself up daily. Listen, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. There is power in that fight, but get ready for the fight. Because you're no threat to the devil as long as you're living for yourself in the world. But the moment you give yourself up to this God and this King, He will do everything He can to hold you back, to distract you, defile you, deceive you. Tells us in Matthew 24, Jesus speaking of the end times, if possible, even the elect would be deceived. Paul's in the midst of this battle because God has given him great understanding of eternal glory, revelations of eternal glory he has seen. And so God now takes this messenger of Satan, demonic oppression, and he allows them to have a battle with Paul, an effect on Paul's life to break him, to humble him. Why? So that Paul would not depend upon himself. Three times Paul pleads with Jesus, take this from me. You ever been there? You ever been in a situation in your life and you're just broken and you have nothing left and you're like, God, just take this. I can't do this. That is exactly where He wants you. Till you realize you can't do this. You can't do anything. You need God. You need His power. Quit trying to do it in your own power. Quit trying to do it in your own wisdom, your own might. Die daily. That's why this came upon him. Jesus makes very clear, my grace is sufficient for you. Be strong in the grace of the Lord, the Bible often says. His grace is His favor just being poured out upon us. It's sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Don't miss it. Where are we strong for Christ? When we're doing this in our own strength, our own wisdom? No. When we've abandoned ourselves and our own strength and our own wisdom, we're nothing there at the feet of Christ. That's where the power of God can flow. You think you got this every day without this Jesus? Good luck. So I do all kinds of things all week. Yeah, none of it has eternal value if you're not empowered by Him. There's no fruit that He's going to own unless it's flowing from Him. Do you see that? We've seen that. God is drawing us back. One of our greatest problems is exactly what Paul Washer said. We think ourselves too strong. I'm not going to call anybody out, but if I heard a preacher did this one time. If you spent over 2 hours in prayer this week, stand up. Spend over an hour in prayer, stand up. Over 30 minutes in prayer, stand up. All the way down the line. Look at your last week. Have you abided in Him? I mean, we preached a whole series in that. Are we doing that yet? Are we practicing that? We probably shouldn't even move on to something else until we are. Do you see? If we saw our true need, if we saw how utterly weak we are, if we saw our lives before the throne of God burning up and being ashes because we were living in our own strength, our own wisdom and might, if we saw the lost souls all around us very soon being thrown into the fires of an eternal hell, if we saw the battle spiritually that we are in on a daily basis, we would be driven to our knees in prayer and you would not be able to pry us from the throne of God until we were endued with power from on high. We need Him. And you want to see a church blazing for His name and glory, souls being saved, the power of God and the fruit of God flowing out of them. This is where it's at. There's other passages I wanted to go to. We'll save them. Maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't. I want you to realize that that God and His power is there for the taking. He's not hiding from us. He's looking to this church right now, you and me. He's saying, here I am. Here I am. Come to me. Come to me. Lay down your life for His sake. Deny yourself. Don't keep doing this every day your own way and just piling up ashes. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. You say, God, I want to know You. Oh, please show me. Open the Word. Search for Him. He will reveal Himself. He will put you to death. He will reveal every sin and idol in your life until it's vanquished. And He will conform you into the image of His Son until it's fully done, and He'll bring you all the way home to eternal glory. That's the Christian life. We've got work to do. God is calling us back. There's divine power to do the work and will of God, to live for the glory of this God. But it only comes as we draw near to Him and die daily, set our heart back to Him, and tarry there until He's got us, until there's fresh fire, fresh zeal from the Holy Spirit. We need that every day. Every day. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to be saved this morning, I beg you to come to Christ. I plead with you as though God were pleading through me. If God is showing you you're not saved, you're not His, you're not born again, but He's showing you Christ and your need for salvation, then come to Him. Come to Him today. Cast yourself there at the altar, at the pews, wherever, on His feet, and say, Christ, save me. I'm done living for me. I'm done doing this my way. God, I give my life to You. Save me. Forgive me. And He will save you. And if you just find yourself dull of heart and living much of your life without divine power and abiding in Christ, without truly drawing near to God, then God's calling you back. I don't want to stand before Him lukewarm, but blazing with Holy Spirit zeal. I want this church not to be lukewarm on that day of judgment, but an army blazing for the glory of His name. If that's not where you are, God is saying, get back to me. Come to me. Don't let anything hinder you. I'm looking for those men. More than that, God is looking for those men who will stand in the gap and say, God, here am I. Send me. I give You everything. That's what this church needs. It's what our homes, our marriages, our families need. It's what this community needs. Father, we humble ourselves. We need more than this message. We need the Holy Spirit to breathe the breath of life and renewal into our hearts. Help us, God. Help us to surrender, to come back to You. Grant us repentance, O God. Not for our sake do we ask it, but for Your holy name's sake. For You have regard for Your holy name. And we are a people called by Your name, O God, help us. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for the blood that was shed that cleanses us from all of our sin. Help us, God, to walk worthy of such a calling, such a Savior, such a God, such a salvation. We need You. Have Thine own way is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.